Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. King Solomon was a mixed bag with his embrace of God and the Luciferian agenda. His reign marked the peak of Israel's golden age, but Solomon's sins were so great that God split the kingdom after his death. And the glory that once was Israel was forever lost, as the northern and southern kingdoms were conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. A remnant returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. God was silent for over four centuries as the Greeks rose to prominence, followed by the Romans, during which there was infighting among the remnant. Then the time arrived for the Redeemer promised so long ago to Adam. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be trying today to wrap up the message here we had on the virtual time run, the origin story of Jesus, that I've been working on for more than 2 years, just about 2 years. So let me just pray over that. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, that Lord, you will help me today to summarize the final summary here, Father God, on this message, so that, Lord, we will understand it, we will know what's coming down the pipeline, and that in time we shall be victorious. Thank you for the anointing upon myself, anointing upon everyone listening and watching. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, what I've done here is we had a virtual time run. And this is a concept that God gave to me 2 years ago. And I was thinking about and praying, how does God know what's going to happen in the future? And so I felt, well, that's easy for him, whatever he can do, whatever he wants to do. But then it came to me that when you have people and angels with a free will, how is that done? Because if God created the angels with a free will, he created the man with a free will, he would not know how they would make it, what kind of decisions they will make. If God would know the decision, or he would simply say, this is what I want you to do, there's no free will. So to have a free will, God simply had to take his hands off and say, whatever they want to do, I'm going to let them do, but I'm going to work with their decisions. And that came to me about a time run, because we started out in the 1980s with a game of Dungeons and Dragons, which was a role-playing game, and that was done on the table with the dices and so on. And you had little figurines. And then, after we got into the full computer age, we now had video games. The first ones were crude. But you have video games today that are so advanced that a player can not only play what the programmer said, but he can interject himself, and he can change the characters and how they do. He can change the situation. And it came to me, that is how God, before eternity, before the foundation of the world, as the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. So what I saw then, in my crude understanding, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, having a giant computer system, and simply like we do today when we design cars, ships, and airplanes. We design them virtually in a computer system. And when we've done the design, then we print it out and they make the product. So in the virtual time run here, if you look upon page number one there, God had realized that Lucifer was able to pervert the descent of Abraham. So they could see that Lucifer had power. They had restricted him, but in order for God to prove his righteousness, they had to let Lucifer do certain things. So, but in other words, if I can make you understand that, you as an individual have to face Satan and his demons. You cannot avoid that. You cannot say, well, I don't believe in Satan, I don't believe in this and that, so I'm not going to participate. You have no choice. Satan will come. If you deny that he exists and you try to just do your own things, that make the job easier for him to sway you, persuade you, and to send you into things that you should not do. So they realized that when they removed the Hebrews from Egypt, there would be heavy losses. They knew that the Israelites would not successfully drive out the pagans for the promised land. They saw that. And they saw also that the descendants of Abraham would get into pagan worship. They realized that many would perish when incited by Satan to reject God. Only a remnant from each generation would choose to remain true to the Godhead. During the time of the judges, the Godhead was repeatedly forced to intervene with judgment for disobedience and deliverance when the people repented. As the Godhead looked upon the first three kings, they soon realized that Saul did not have the necessary resolve to wholeheartedly serve them. The next choice was taken down by sexual lust. And even if David repented of his shortcomings, his offspring were morally weak. The virtual time run continued to reveal the weakness of mankind in reaction to Lucifer's temptations. And eventually, they simply said, we have to split the kingdom. And you had the northern part and the southern part of Israel. So now you're thinking, if God is a God of love, God is omnipotent, omniscient, he's everywhere, he's all powerful, why does he allow that? And this is where you got to realize that God simply created first angels, secondly humans, with a free will. He wants to have beings that love him, not because they have to, but because they want to. Each one of us that are here today in the chapel and those that are watching now and later, you have made a choice. You made a choice to repent of your sins, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to serve him in his kingdom. That's a choice. You made that choice. You didn't have to make the choice. You made it because you wanted to. And those of us that made that choice will enter into the new creation for eternity and living with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is how this is set up. All we can do is to accept it and recognize that Jesus himself. He's part God. Jesus God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That Jesus realized, I create these angels. There's going to be no salvation for them. If they fall, they fall. I create man. I'm going to give them a plan of salvation. I'm going to have a redemption plan. He said, I have to do it myself. So God himself, through Christ, came down to pay the sins and make it possible for us to be saved. King Solomon now did an enormous amount of damage. No one really understands how much damage he did. He was a mixed bag. He wrote Proverbs, Psalms. Matter of fact, let me take a look. I just fell off my head. He wrote the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics. So you had now a being that simply served God to begin with, and later he betrayed God and served Satan. We are going to have the greatest event before Jesus comes back is the coming of the Antichrist. And this is where Solomon laid the foundation, because he's the one that took the concept of the Kabbalah that came out of Egypt, and before that was cooked up by Satan. And he made it into a strong teaching. And together with the Talmud, they have captured the Jewish people. And the Kabbalah is the religion of the Antichrist. Let me see if I can hammer this home so you understand what I'm talking about. In 1848, we had a man wrote a manifesto, Karl Marx, sitting in London. He wrote the Communist Manifesto. Not a too long document, 1848. No one took it serious. Just another idiot writing things. The Communist Manifesto was used from 1848. You had the revolutions in Europe and so on. And it was under the surface. But it was a group of Kabbalistic Jews that simply were able to recruit hundreds of thousands of other Jewish people. And they decided to start a revolution in Russia. The first one in 2005 failed. But in 2017, they succeeded. The group that organized this were not in Russia, they were in Switzerland. And so the document written in 1848 became the blueprint for the Soviet Union. And you that are older know that for 70 years, it was a horrible situation. But it was also a blueprint for China. And we're facing communist China today. And you said, where are they coming from? They came from 1848 of a document called the Communist Manifesto. In the churches today, most pastors have been taught that the book of Revelation is a fairy tale. It was written in code. Very few pastors today in the world, particularly in the United States and Western Europe, believe that there's a world government coming. They said, nah, that's just a conspiracy. It's not going to happen. We don't believe in the book of Revelation. So the masses of people are simply saying, well, that's what the pastor said, that's what the church teaches. I don't care if he's in the Pentecostal church, Baptist church, Episcopalian church, whoever they are. The book of Revelation has been dismissed by most ministers. That does not negate the documents that Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago, about 2,900 years ago. They're still there. There's a core group that believes it. They have worked since King Solomon. And you got to remember now that the Antichrist is not going to come from Greenland. He's not going to be a Japanese. Satan is trying to follow and mimic what God did. The Antichrist is going to be Jewish. It's going to be done by a Jewish cabal or Kabbalists. It's not going to be done by other people groups. It's going to be hardcore Kabbalistic Jews that have been able to capture the controls of the world. And they're going to bring that man in. It's going to be a shock for most people in the world when I realize that a world federation has been formed. A man has been selected to be the head of the world federation. The currencies will change. He's going to have his palace in Jerusalem. And then the big thing will come upon them when they realize there's a decree that unless you have the mark of the beast, they're not going to call it the mark of the beast. They're going to say, unless you have the identification of a beloved leader, either here in the forehead or in the right hand, you cannot buy or sell or do anything. That's dismissed today. But it is never a fact. About 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I don't time in the dirt. It used to be that you could go to a bank, and if you wanted cash, you just took cash out, and there was no question it was your account. You took it out of your account. If you went to the bank at that time, you come in, let's say you had a couple of $1,000, and you say, I want to put this in my savings account. They will not ask any questions. They would simply say, okay, fine, you know, here's a receipt. You go to a bank today and you have over $500 cash. And they said, now, what is your social security number? What's your name? I want to see your identification. And you ask them this, what do you want to do that for? Homeland Security. They need to know cash $500 or more. They want to register that. I argue with the tellers, and they says, well, I don't have to give you my Social Security. Well, you cannot do the transaction. The computer's locked up. I said, you know what? Give me $50 back. So they give me $50 back. I said, now deposit it. So they do. And then I say, here's a second deposit, here's a $50 deposit that. Now, if I would have told you that 20 years ago, that in America, you have to report cash over $500, you would have said, no, this is America. You know how it happens? Increments, slowly, little by little. Let's go back on. The reason I mention that now is, this is the system of King Solomon. He produced this system. He didn't have the technology, knowledge, but he knew controlling money controls people. You control the currency, you control people. Simple. Now, Solomon started out pretty bad. We read here, the reign of King Solomon will start well shortly after he passed, shortly before King David passed away. David requested that Solomon kill Joab, the faithful commander of David's army, Shimei, who had mocked David at the low point in his life. Solomon obeyed his father, and both men were executed. Solomon solidified his reign by murdering his brother Adonijah. That was common in royal families, killing one another to keep power. You have the scriptures there from 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings. You had some verses there. They were both in 1 Kings chapter 2. Solomon also befriended the king of Tyre. And you said, what does a king of Tyre? I mean, that, who is he? He has no power. Let me tell you something. You go to any little city or village in America, and where do you find? You find a temple that is by Freemasons. You find a lodge, not a temple, but a lodge. And most of you have driven through their small towns. There is a Freemasonic lodge, and you think, okay, what kind of kooks are in there? Who knows? But you don't know that the Freemasons have based their entire doctrine on the Kabbalah. And King Tyre is a very important person. His name is Hiram. Hiram plays a big part among the Freemasons. So he says, well, there's a bunch of cooks. No, they are not. They are your judges, your police chiefs, your sheriffs, your politicians. Most people that are in power in the United States are members of Freemasonry lodges. What do they learn at the lodges? They are taught what to do, how to have justice, how to manipulate things. They are changing your life. They like the king of Tyre. Solomon befriended him. Even King David had dealings with King of Tyre. And we find he's equated in Ezekiel with Lucifer himself. He was possessed by Lucifer. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. King Solomon was just like Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the most beautiful angels created. He was created with a talent on music, and he was powerful. And Lucifer was good. Let me emphasize that. God did not create an evil being. He created a very good angel that was so good that he had access to the very throne room of God. And in the throne room, he led worship. He had songs there. He created music, and he was good until one day he decided by himself, why should I do this? I could be a god. Yeah, I could be a god. So He morphed into evil. He made a decision. I'm not happy with God. I want to be God. And that's how sin started. Now, Solomon had problems. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. That's 1 Kings chapter 11. If you pick it up in verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wise princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. The women turned away his heart. Satan used the women to turn away his heart. For it came to pass, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, and the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Here now, I want you to see this because I want you to understand the tremendous battle over you. Solomon built the temple. He prayed. He worshiped God. Fire came down from heaven. And God told him, as long as you walk with me, I will bless you. At the end of his life, he would stand before Moloch, and he would take a little child, a little baby, 6 months old, 3 years old, whatever, and he would go up with that child to the statue of Moloch, which was like this, but it had arms out, which were heat. There was a fire inside the belly of that idol. And that was like a frying pan. And Solomon could go up with that little child and lay it on the arms, and that child was instantly burned to death. And when the child was screaming the last few seconds of his life, they had the drummers drum as much as possible to simply drown it out. How can a man go from the fire of the Lord to fire of Moloch? The persuasion of Satan. This is why you got to guard yourself. Who is influencing me? Why do I think these thoughts? Who gave them to me? Solomon fully embraced the Kabbalah. His Kabbalistic name was 666. And he enhanced the Kabbalistic writings, laying a foundation for a future Antichrist. And you find this in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 20, and Revelation 13 through 18. What I'm preaching now, today, is not taught in the churches, because they say it is not true. The book of Revelation is not true, or this is not true about King Solomon. But one day, very shortly, you will find the Kabbalistic government rise up. And you will find that now they are not only concerned about $500, now they're concerned about 50 cents. They're going to say, well, if you want to shop here, you have to have the mark. You got to have that chip we need to see a chip here or the chip here. And you say, I don't have it. They says, well, I'm sorry, you don't do business here. And you said, who says? The government says so. Our beloved leader. And you can say, well, I don't believe in him. They would say, you fool. You don't have to. Just leave the store. Leave the bank. We don't care where you go. But you're not buying anything here. If you think the mask was bad, wait until this comes up. And that's when people are going to wake up and say, well, was this in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. Why did they teach us that? Well, because Baal gave the preachers amnesia. They don't believe it. They have a point of return here. If you look at Bonat, the people of Israel never recovered after the reign of Solomon. The nation reaches zenith militarily and politically during his rule. But Solomon's sins were so great and the debauches so deep that God split the kingdom into two parts. Neither part survived. And with the fall of Judah in 587 BC, the nation was forever lost. The wisdom bestowed upon Solomon was manipulated by Satan to destroy him. Think about this. As we have had this story, the origin of Jesus. God, Jesus, tried to bring them into the land, the promised land. That was a fight. The time of the judges. The time of King Saul, then King David, and then Solomon. And that God had realized, it doesn't matter how much we love these people, they rather go with Satan. And they simply had to abandon to have a Jewish kingdom. From 907 B.C. to 681 B.C., a time period of 226 years, the northern kingdom of Israel had 18 kings. Only Jehu served God partially. The rest of the kings were pagan worshippers that led our people down a dark hole from which there was no rescue. From 907 to 587 B.C., 320 years, the southern kingdom of Judah likewise had 18 kings. Four of them walked with God completely, five served God partially, while the other nine actively served Lucifer and led the people to pagan worship. There are two bloodlines, parallel tracks of Abraham. The Messiah line was based upon the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. You find it in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. The Antichrist line was based upon the Kabbalah and the Talmud. One day, the true Messiah of God, Jesus, will return in glory from heaven, and once and for all put the false Messiah in a place reserved for him and his master, and Lucifer will be cast into the lake of fire. And you find that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. So if you look upon this, it really should shock us in this way that we realize, I am saved. What a privilege. People say, you know, well, I'm bummed out. You know, I don't have this and that. I should have more money and so on. You have everything but you're saved. The Babylonian captivity, as we looked upon that, the virtual time run showed there was no redeeming of the tribes of the northern kingdom. Notice this now. The northern kingdom were treated like the Amorites. 10 tribes of Israel were lost. And God simply said, I give them up. And they got mixed up with some Samaritans. But these people were simply abandoned. I'm sure that you've met people that have been abandoned of God. They're proud. They're boasters. Many of them are homosexuals. And they proclaim this or that. And they simply say, I don't believe in God, man. You know, that the garbage and so on. But this is here and now. They have been abandoned. There's a gift of repentance. And unless you get a gift of repentance, you can't make it. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin will be punished and taken to Babylon. But a remnant will return to Judah and Jerusalem. The God had placed two powerful prophets in Babylon, Daniel and Ezekiel, to give guidance to the remnant that choose to follow the Godhead. And you find it in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and Ezekiel 1, 1 through 3. When the time for the departure to Jerusalem, the 70 years of exile, God raised up three men, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, who not only led the people back to Judah, but they also organized it and provided leadership to rebuild the temple walls of Jerusalem. Think about this now. Of about over a million people in Babylon, 42,000 made a decision to go back to Jerusalem. 42,000 out of a million. Do you see the losses here? People rather believe Lucifer, the fallen angels and the demons, than God. God himself could not bring the Jewish people to the promised land and to have them stay true to him. They refused. And today most people refuse Christ. There were two prophets who were raised up to build the faith of the people. And you find it in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 5:1 and 7:6, Nehemiah 1 and 1 through 6. So now, God did not send any more prophets. The silent years. Nehemiah returned to Persia 372 B.C. And Judah was governed by a high priest until 331 B.C. when Alexander the Great defeated Persia. There were no further prophets during this time that remained until the incarnation of Jesus. Alexander's kingdom was divided into four pieces after his death, and his Seleucid kingdom possessed Syria, Babylon, and Persia, while the Ptolemaic kingdom ruled over Egypt. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies fought for supremacy over Judea. Lucifer was moderately successful in polluting the Jews with Greek culture. Seleucid armies swept into the territory, set up pagan worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and forbid the worship of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did raise up one man, but the Jews did not recognize him as a prophet, Joshua ben Sirach, and he set up a system of Torah teaching that pushed back against Hellenization and pointed a large portion of the Jews back to God. The pressure from the Seleucids sparked an uprising in 167 B.C. when Mattathias and his five sons revolted against the imposed idolatry and desecration. This led to the Maccabean uprising. The Maccabean gained control over Jerusalem and the temple 2 years later. They cleansed the temple, and this is the beginning of Hanukkah, a holiday the Jews observed at that time. The Jews ruled themselves for the next 98 years until the Romans arrived in force. Now, during these years, you had the Sadducees, you got the Pharisees. They were fighting, killings, infighting, civil wars. And then came Pompey, General Pompey. He entered the temple in 67 B.C. 12,000 priests, temple guards, and civilians were on the temple ground, and they were all massacred. There was a power vacuum in Judea due to two Roman civil wars. Antigonus took control of Jerusalem and declared him a king in 40 B.C., but the Roman army returned and a great slaughter took place in 37 B.C. An Idumean named Herod was able to secure a vassal kingship over Judah and Jerusalem. And Herod the Great would reign for the next 40 years. And it was under his rules that Jesus was incarnated in Bethlehem. As you look upon this carnage, a true remnant of men and women stay true. We had Zacharias the priest that became the father of John the Baptist. We had Joseph that was a young man that stayed true to the word of God. Mary, 16, 17 years old, young lady that was betrothed to him. She stayed true. There were a remnant left. And Jesus came to a remnant. Think with me right now for a few moments. How do you think that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit thought 4,000 years after Adam and Eve, all the work they had done from Abraham had been wasted. The land was lost. Majority of the people were lost. There was a temple in Jerusalem at this time. Herod, the Idumean, had rebuilt it and made it larger. The high priest was not even saved. He was just a pagan. And there were Kabbalists. And how Lucifer must have laughed and said, here he comes, the Messiah, to a place God forsaken, torn up. All he has is a remnant. And that's what Jesus came to. Out of that remnant, Jesus built his church. I want us to read Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in his swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all the things and pondered them in her heart. If you look on page 4 of my outline right now, it had taken the Godhead some 4,116 years to prepare the world to receive the promised Messiah. The origin story of Jesus' plan in eternity past was finally fulfilled. Humanity's redemption would conclude with a stunning ending when Jesus was crucified some 33.5 years later. This is when the disciples fell apart. The Messiah died for 3 days. They simply said, "It's a lost cause. He was not the Messiah." And then he rose from the dead. Do not forget that the overwhelming majority of Abraham's descendants down through the ages died in their sins and ended up in hell. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 10, 22. That's Isaiah 10, 22. "For though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land." Only a remnant. What do I want you to take away from today's message as we wrapped up the origin story of Jesus? The Bible says that God wants all people to be saved. But all people do not want to be saved. The majority of the 12 tribes of Israel, after the time of Jesus, died in their sins and went to hell. They lived for nothing. The majority of people since that time have lived and died to hell. The majority of Americans living today will die in their sins and go to hell. Only a remnant will be saved. Where do we fit into this? We have the opportunity to preach, witness, pray, and talk about Jesus, and take as many people with us as we can. I have dedicated my life since 1967 to preach the gospel. And the reason for that is, I want to take as many people with me as possible. I realize the losses. I realize I'm preaching against the wind. I'm trying to convince people there's an Antichrist coming, and people go, "What else is new?" Baal has done a fantastic job. There is amnesia. We're talking about today, we need to save our country. We would. It's a good thing. But what good is it if we work in politics and we try to save America and get the leftists out and get the woke away and we die in our sins? What have we gained? It has to start at the cross. It has to start with Jesus. Without Jesus, there's nothing. We look upon the Maccabeans. They rose up. They said, "We're not going to worship any pagan god." And God blessed them. And they were able to break off and cast the Greeks off, the Seleucids. But what happened? Second and third generation, back into paganism again. So I've been a brand, a firebrand. I will continue until God calls me home. And I wonder how many of you will dedicate your life and simply say, We're not going to live here forever. Life is coming to an end on this earth for every person here. It's just a matter of time. When the time comes for you to simply realize you're going to exit this world, your body is decaying. The doctors tell you there's nothing we can do for you. You're done. Would you have regrets and say, why did I do all these different things? Or would you simply say, well, I had to work because I got to put bread and butter on the table. But I used all my free time to promote the gospel. This is what I want you to take you today to focus on. Will you have regrets on the day you're going to die? Or when the news comes up and the doctors are saying to you that you have a couple of hours left to go, would you lay there in your bed and simply say, praise God, I'm going home. Hallelujah, Jesus, I'm ready. I gave it all. Or would you say at that time, oh, man, I didn't know it was going to be over today. I wanted to do more. There's a word that I don't like. Mañana. I met that too many times. When are you going to start? Mañana. When does mañana come? Never. Procrastination is another demon. He simply says, you can do that later on. You got time. You got time. You got time. You got time. And suddenly time is up. There's no procrastination. The apostles, they all perished by the sword, or they were killed, except John, that died of old age. And they gave it all. Saul gave it all. The apostle Paul, Saul, the same. So, as you look upon the origin of Jesus, you see 4,000 years of history. And you says, wow, my life will be different. I am going to live different. When I go, I don't have fancy cars leaving behind. I don't have any money in the banks. Got a few dollars here and there. So it's not going to be a lot after me. Get my clothes. Got some old cars. But I invested. I could have invested in other things, but my wife and I invested in the kingdom of God. If you're not saved, would you today, Sam, to say, wow, I never heard a message like this before. I don't want to go to hell. Would you today simply say this, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Forgive me, Father God, for my sins. And Jesus, come on in. Come on in and save me. And he will. When we finish here after the last prayer, you're going to see the screen change where you are. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take you through to salvation. And you can get saved today and start your walk with Jesus. And to those of you that are saved, some of you are very active in the kingdom of God, and some of you are just hanging in there. But why did you take this afternoon to do an inventory of your life? How many days, how many hours have you spent on Jesus and his work? And how much have the rest of it gone for yourself? And if you feel that I am not satisfied, be wise and say, God, I'm not satisfied. I've done some things, I'm saved, but I want to do more things. So Jesus, take me now, whatever age I am at. Transform me, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Make me fire. Let the fire come over me. And let me burn the rest of my life in such a way that I will attract other people to the kingdom. And I will bring some people into heaven before I go. That's my prayer to you. I done the best I could. I didn't read all the scriptures. I probably didn't do everything that people wanted me to do and could have done. But I tried to today to convey two things. Heavy losses. And for you to simply say, I am going to go all the way with Jesus. May God bless you. Here is Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word, the history, and the enlightenment, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that that many of us can say our souls are redeemed, and that is a great thing. We thank you that you have given us paths to travel, things to do in your kingdom, and we're blessed by that. We thank you, Father God, for this lesson that has been going on for a couple years will produce the fruit. I'm sure it has already produced fruit, but it will produce fruit from now until you return with your second coming, Lord. So, we lift up the teachings of Jesus, the Bible, and the truth that it would go forward in the earth and that people will be able to hear and to receive. And we thank you for that. I'm thankful that I have been given ears to hear. We lift up the remnant that is all over the earth, Lord. Many that are of the remnant all over the earth. And we thank you for them. And we thank you for strengthening them. And we thank you for blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 100th and final part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus. It was entitled, The Greatest Story Ever Told. King Solomon was a mixed bag with his embrace of God and the Luciferian agenda. His reign marked the peak of Israel's golden age, but Solomon's sins were so great that God split the kingdom after his death, and the glory that once was Israel was forever lost. A remnant returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. God was silent for over four centuries as the Greeks rose to prominence, followed by the Romans, during which there was infighting among the remnant. Then the time finally arrived for the Redeemer promised so long ago to Adam. The origin of mankind's Savior, planned in eternity past, was finally fulfilled when the Son of God was incarnated to a virgin. Humanity's redemption would conclude with a stunning ending when the God-man was crucified some 33 and a half years later. It was the end of the beginning when the Son of God was resurrected 3 days later, forever defeating Lucifer and sealing his fate in the lake of fire. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1902. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.